Thank you, Lord Jesus. Peace for your outside and peace for your inside. Shalom, shalom. You know, yesterday I read a verse in Isaiah that says, when you say shalom, shalom, God says, it doesn't say shalom, shalom, it says, when you say peace, peace, to him that is far off and to him that is near. Now in the Hebrew it's shalom, shalom. Then the last line says, the same verse, and I will heal him. I will heal him. So when I say shalom, shalom to you, God's going to heal you. When you say shalom, shalom to me, God's going to heal me. Amen. So turn to your neighbor and say, now shalom means shalom on the inside, shalom on the outside. Shalom to those of you who are near to God and those of you who are far from God. Shalom, shalom. Let's all say that to one another quick. Shalom. Shalom. One more time to somebody else. Shalom. And the word shalom in Hebrew means what? It's not just peace. It is wholeness. It is health. It is prosperity. Amen. Everything intact. Shalom. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 12. One of my greatest joys is to see people hungry for God's word. Hungry for Jesus. And I'm telling you that it is a great joy to pastor people like you. Amen. People that come yesterday also. These are midweek Christians, not Sunday Christians. And they are here to receive God's word. They are very smart people. Because the Bible says wisdom is greater than silver and gold. The merchandise of it is better than silver and gold. What silver and gold can never give you, wisdom can. And God's word is wisdom. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Amen. Tonight, we want to look at the glories of our Lord Jesus once again. And last night, I shared with the people here about the hearts of different people being manifested in the story we'll look at tonight. But I believe in my heart that tonight, I may just be a little bit different, but it's the same message. You cannot expect two nights to be exactly the same. I'm not a robot. Amen? I may look like it, but I'm not. So, we'll just let the Holy Spirit say what He wants to say, okay? Tonight, amen? But turn to John 12. This past few weeks, we've been looking at the glory of Jesus, and it's so beautiful. Last week, we saw the two messianic miracles of Jesus that all the Jewish people they've always been saying and proclaiming that when the Messiah comes, when the Anointed One comes, these are the two miracles He'll perform. And that's the very two miracles Jesus performed. And we saw again His glories last week. So this time we'll see something in terms of our hearts. Say hearts. You know, Christianity is a heart thing. H-E-A-R-T. Alright? It's not something to do with your actions. It's not to do with your... There are people who have the right action with the wrong heart. How many know that? You know, we can have communion. I want to say this. And I'm a strong, strong believer in taking the Lord's Supper. But you can do it with the wrong heart. Amen. You can come to church for the wrong heart. And you can actually be a believer and all the while have a wrong heart. So today we'll see, we'll find ourselves in this story. Because everyone's heart is revealed. And why are we studying this? We are studying this because, I'm telling you, last night, the Spirit of God came on me right at the end of the service. And the Lord spoke to me and I saw in a vision on the inside of me, I saw so clearly some of the people's future. And I believe the future of all of you as well. I believe it's not just referring to people last night, it's referring to people who is receiving this message. I saw all of you living sanctuaries. This is what true holiness is. True holiness is not a lady who don't wear makeup, who has a big bun so tight that when she blinks, the whole thing shakes. And she can don't wear makeup, but has a tongue so long, you can lick the spoon inside the kitchen when she's sitting in the living room. You know what I'm saying? She can hand in prayer requests and says, I don't like to say bad things about people, but I think you all need to pray for sister so-and-so because sister so-and-so is going through this and blah, 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 all the secrets come out. She's the kind of friend, take a friend and trust him such, never let him know too much, for if he turns to be your foe, all your secrets the world will know. You know the kind of friend? So, Christianity is not the clothes you wear. God is not concerned about the clothes you wear. It's not the car you drive. To God, it's a piece of tin with four rubber tires. And I'll be, whoa, what a nice car. But God is a piece of tin. Amen. I'll tell you what really matters to God. The Lord looketh on the heart. And there are people that I look at in the church, and when I look at them, I don't understand why the Lord blesses them years ago. But now I begin to understand that the Lord sees what I don't see. The Lord sees the heart. Amen. So no two cases the same. When someone comes to you, Pastor Prince, what if you find there's a guy who was caught in adultery, and then he seems to repent, and what do you do, Pastor Prince? Every case is different. Because the Lord knows the heart. And the Lord may tell me to be hard on someone, because God knows his heart. On the other hand, God may tell you to be very gentle with someone else, because for all you know, he was a victim. Alright? So again, no two divorce cases are the same. And that's why grace has got to do with the heart. And if we want to be truly holy, holiness is of the heart. Can I have a good amen? So tonight's story in the gospel reveals everybody's heart. Okay, so let's go right into it, John 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, very interesting, 6 days before the Passover, the hearts of everyone is revealed. Because the number six is a number of men. And before the Passover is the day that Jesus will be crucified. Can you imagine, you know you're going to die in 1 week's time? This is Jesus at his time. Just 1 week, he knows he'll be on the cross. Alright, probably as a time of heaviness, a time of he's wondering whether there are people who really understand his purpose for which he came. I mean, they all love the loaves and fishes. In fact, one time that Jesus says, you came to me not because of the miracles, not because I'm of who I am, the miracle worker. You come to me because you are filled with food and you want some more food. Isn't it sad? Let's make him king and our supply forever is secured. All right? They don't value him for who he is. So tonight, we'll see the different hearts of the people in this story. But first, let's read chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Bethany is the place, you know, if you love the Lord, you'll find that Bethany is one place where the Lord loves to frequent. Of all the places in Jerusalem, Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it's one place that Jesus loves to go. All right? It is a place where you can call home away from heaven. Because there he finds some true friends. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Okay, and they really, really make Jesus feel at home. Because they love him. And he loves them. That's why the chapter before this talks about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I want you to call your attention in chapter 11, the chapter before this, verse 5. The Bible says, now Jesus loved Martha. Notice her name is first. And Mary's name is not even mentioned. And her sister. Martha is mentioned first. So some people have this idea that Jesus loved Mary more. It's not true. Jesus loved Martha. Martha is mentioned. And her sister. And Lazarus. Even the order of appearance. So Jesus loved all three. Mary saw more of the glory of the Lord because she took time to sit at Jesus' feet. Like all of you tonight. You all come to Jesus' feet. We are all here at Jesus' feet to learn from his word. So we'll know more of his glory. Now, is there an added advantage to knowing more of his glory? Yes. You will see in a while's time the way the Lord responds to people who know him more compared to people who just know him like an acquaintance. And many believers can know him as a savior, but after that, they're not really interested in knowing more about the Lord. They're not interested to study more of his glory. Now, Pastor Prince, you understand, my problem is not all this. My problem is that I don't have enough money. And I got CPF cut some more. Well, my Bible says, grace, undeserved favor, and peace will be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That means if you want more favor of God in your life, it comes not by doing more. It does not come by working more. It comes by knowing Jesus more. The more of Jesus you know, the more God's unmerited favor, undeserved favor will come to you. Well, what was the point of having favor, Pastor Prince? I need money. All right, listen carefully. Joseph had nothing in Egypt when he was sold as a slave. He was completely naked when they sold him at the slave market. He had nothing but the favor of God. In a few short years, he was the right-hand man of Pharaoh, running everything in Egypt. Once upon a time, he had nothing but favor. Are you listening? Favor is what caused people to want to bypass other companies selling the same products with more experience than you, and they want to buy from you. When asked why, they say, we don't know why, we just trust you, we just like you. That's called favor. Favor is that girl who is not very, might be very plain looking, all right, but she gets most of the attention. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's the favor of God. So the Bible says favor can be increased. How? Not by doing more, but through the knowledge of Jesus. The more of Jesus you know, the more favor abounds to you. And the more favor abounds to you, the more good things happen to you. Amen. Because everything we have from God is by His grace. By grace through faith. We are healed by grace. We are saved by grace. We continue by grace. It was grace that saved us. It will be grace that will bring us home. The Apostle Paul opens up all his letters with a greeting, grace be to you. He finished all the letters by saying, the grace of Jesus be with you. Amen? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the standard greeting of the Apostle Paul. Amen? Grace is what you want. Don't worry about money. When grace is there, money will take care of itself. Amen? You'll have money that comes with true success. In other words, you won't lose your family in the process. Grace can give you in a short time what takes people many years. You know the saying, one moment of favor is worth 7 years of labor. Amen? So here, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead in the previous chapter. There they made him a supper. They made him a supper. Now the whole purpose for this supper is to celebrate Jesus and also to celebrate the fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They are here to celebrate the resurrection of Lazarus in chapter 11. Amen. So it was a party in the honor of Jesus. And Martha served, but notice now she found her place. I've said before, there was nothing wrong with her service. She was troubled and worried that Jesus corrected her on. Her trouble and worry about many things, right? But now she learned a lesson, but she's still the older sister and she served. But this time it's a service with no stress. And Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. I think this is a very beautiful picture because this is in chapter 12. Chapter 11 talks about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's like a picture of all believers, Lazarus. You know, after Jesus raised us from the dead, or if we are still alive and Jesus comes again, we are all raised out of this body, this dead body, into a brand new body, right? What's going to happen after that? Chapter 12. We'll all be seated with Jesus at the table in heaven. So the picture of Lazarus here is a man raised from the dead. He's a type of a believer. Amen. It's a beautiful picture. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, by the way, there are also two other accounts of this event. And most theologians say this is the same event. Because in Matthew and Mark, there are accounts of a woman who anointed Jesus. And then Jesus said in Matthew and Mark, both accounts talk about this. But that woman is not mentioned. Her name is not mentioned. And both accounts say that Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, what she did will be told as a memorial for her. Remember that? Now most theologians, some very, very good theologians, believe that this is the same story. Alright? But John reveals the name. Therefore, Matthew says, is in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. And here it doesn't say whose house it was. So most likely Simon the leper was a leper who was healed by Jesus. And they had a big celebration in his house. Probably he has a bigger house. You know what it's like when you have a celebration, you use your friend's house. Usually it's a close friend. Probably Simon the leper is quite close to Martha, Mary and Lazarus. Right? So they're having the celebration down there, and I believe they are close because Martha is taking the role of serving the guest. All right, doesn't say it's Martha's house. And here it says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Jesus, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Used to take. This is not the first time. He used to take. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always. But me you do not have always. Now stop here. And I'll show you in a while's time the different hearts that are revealed. But first we'll look at the background story of this in chapter 11. Look at what happened after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed on him. Very interesting. The Bible, you know, there's nothing superfluous in the Bible, I've said before. Everything is there for a purpose. Notice, the Bible says many of the Jews who had come to Mary, not Martha. Looks like Mary is more of a sociable one. They came to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believe in him. Now, the Bible says, may we be like Mary. Through us, people know Jesus. But notice this, in some of them who saw the miracle, went away to the Pharisees. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead, but they went to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs, miracles. So question, church, do these religious leaders of Israel, the chief priests, the Pharisees, do they know Jesus can perform miracles? Yes. Isn't it amazing? They say, what shall be done? If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Now let's drop down to verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. They plotted to put the resurrection and the life to death. After he raised Lazarus from the dead. But verse 57 says, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Then Jesus came to Bethany. Look up here. First of all, the Holy Spirit put all this story together to show us the hearts of different people involved. The time when Jesus was in the house of Bethany, you know what's going on? The chief priests, the religious leaders of Israel are planning to kill Jesus. These are the religious, the pastors of that day. All right? Now, in order for you to be a Pharisee or a chief priest, you must know your Bible very well. You must know your Bible back to back. So the first heart that you see are the hearts of the religious leaders. Okay? So tonight we're going to find where we are. All right. What kind of people are they, religious leaders? They know the Bible. They have hate knowledge, but no heart love for Jesus. You know, they said this man does miracles. The old King James says, instead of signs, says miracles. This man performed miracles. They acknowledge he performs miracles. And yet, to be a Pharisee, you must be full of Bible knowledge. But they don't have the author of the Bible in their hearts. They have hate knowledge, no heart love. H-A-R-T. Now, is it possible to come to church, have a lot of Bible information in your life, and still not have a heart for Jesus? Yes, the Pharisees proved it. The Pharisees and the chief priests proved that you can have a head full of Bible knowledge. In fact, they know the Bible better than you and I. But they have no heart love for Jesus. Do you know that when Jesus was born, a wise man from the east came to look for Jesus? And the Bible says, the wise man said this, where is he born, the king of the Jews? And King Herod, at the time, the king of Israel, and King Herod is not from the Davidic line. Jesus is from the Davidic line. Both Joseph and Mary are both from Davidic line. Jesus, even in the natural line lineage, he is actually the king of Israel. But king of Herod at the time, he's an Edomite. In fact, he was appointed as king by the Romans. He has no royal blood in his veins. So he was afraid because, you know what? If you know that you're not the real king, you're afraid when the real king comes. So the wise man says, where is he born, the king of the Jews? And you know what King Herod says? Straight away he turned around to all his chief priests who are his best friends at the time. And he says, these people are always there because he's the one with the luxury. And he says, can you tell me where the Christ will be born? Can you imagine that? He actually said, probably in Hebrew, tell me where the Messiah will be born. And the chief priests, because the chief priests, they have a lot of Bible information, right? They have all the Bible knowledge, right? More than us, right? Amen? But you'll see tonight what really matters to God. They have all the Bible information, but you know what they said? They said that they can quote from Micah, O you Bethlehem, the smallest of all the cities, out of you will come the governor that will rule Israel. And they can quote the Bible to King Herod, knowing that King Herod will use that information to know which city Jesus comes from, to kill the boy, to kill the baby. Knowing full well, they use their Bible knowledge against Christ. Is it possible for us to have Bible knowledge and still not have a heart for Jesus? Yes, it's possible. That's why we don't come for Bible study or come to church. All right, we just have Bible information, Bible knowledge. We want to make sure that we are falling in love with Jesus deeper. That we see more of His glory. Amen. The more we know, the more we know that we don't know. He who knows that he knows not, that he knows that he knows not. Alright? At least he's enlightened. We can follow him. But he who knows not and knows not, he knows not. God help him. And he thinks he knows, that's the worst of all. Amen. So true Bible knowledge will humble us. Can I be good? Amen. Now I'm not saying at all. Alright? Don't get Bible knowledge. Close your Bible. Because what we are studying tonight is the Bible. The Bible is giving us the revelation of Jesus. You close this book, alright? God puts no premium on ignorance, okay? Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But what I'm trying to tell you is this, alright? Don't have Bible knowledge with no heart love for Jesus. No love, no heart for Jesus. Amen. Because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you have a heart for Jesus, everything will find its place in your life. Everything. Amen. So we study the Bible. We study the Bible to find Jesus. We read the words to feed on Christ. Oh, I love that word. Feed on Christ. We want to feed on Jesus. He's the living bread. The more we feed on Him, the more health we have. The more we feed on Him, the wiser we become. Amen, church? Amen. But the Pharisees, you know, husbands and wives can do this also. They can condemn one another with Bible verses. I tell you, Pastor Prince, no, last week only he said, you know, the Bible says, husband, love your wife. You see the way you are, I tell you, you're a lousy half past six Christian. The husband said, yeah, you. The Bible also says, wife, submit. You call this submission? So both of them are using the double-edged sword instead of on the devil, on one another. And the devil loves it. Alright, it's possible to have Bible knowledge, but again, alright, we must never use scriptural information. My wife was here last night, and I tell you, the more Bible knowledge you have, the more painful it is to live with. When the guy goes crazy, right? You know, my wife felt the brunt sometimes, you know, because I can quote to her a lot of things and she doesn't know what to say. But then the Lord started talking to me after that. That's the best part. He always cite her one. Always. Almost without fail. I cannot say always. Most of the time. Alright? And you know what? I know it because I've been there before. So I've learned. I'm doing my very best not to quote Bible. Amen? Why? Because we don't use Bible knowledge to hit people. The Pharisees, we learned a few weeks ago, brought a woman caught in adultery. And they quote the Bible. Moses said, and that's the Old Testament, such should be stoned. They quote. Now what's the purpose for their quoting? What's the purpose of using the Bible? To destroy that woman, not to save. Alright? Jesus rose after he wrote on the ground and said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. He did not violate Moses' law. He says, yes, throw the first stone. But only the one without sin throw the first stone. So I'm telling you, church, whenever you find people using the Bible to condemn, your antenna must go up. Do you understand? Alright? Whenever people quote Bible to you and you feel hurt, you feel condemned, alright? Antenna must go up. Yeah, last night I had supper with a few brothers in church and I told them this, with all due respect, I said, you know, as a Christian, you work in a company, alright, you treat your boss as a master-servant relationship, the Bible says. But in those days, it's a real master, it's a real slave, you know. And in those days, as a slave, they cannot resign. And there were many slaves who were Christians, but they cannot resign. So Paul told them, have a good attitude, alright, serve them like you're serving Jesus. And many times they do that, the favor of God comes on them with their boss also, right? Right? But you know, it's wrong for a Christian employer to use that verse and say, alright, no, I can't give you a promotion, I can't give you increment, I can't do this for you. And that has been happening now. There's a place for everything, but if you know your boss is taking advantage of you, have no qualms about resigning. There's no such thing as loyalty when it comes to work. There's loyalty when it comes to marriage, loyalty when it comes to church, but no such thing as you know, your boss saying you must be loyal to this company. If someone is abusing you, go. Now, on the other hand, many a times that's not the problem. The problem is that every time you feel like you're being tortured, you leave. And you leave. You leave. Your life is a life of leaving. Now, there's something wrong because you say, oh, no, I don't understand, you know? I've been working for 10 bosses. They're all the same. Trust me. All right? There is a common denominator here. Guess who? Amen? Now, I'm aware of that. I'm aware of that. But I don't agree with Christian employers using verses, all right, to make people accept their nonsense. Even a pastor cannot do that. And all the people said amen. Anyway, is it possible to use Bible to condemn? Yes, the Pharisees did that. Is it possible to use the Bible against Jesus? Yes. They know the Bible and they're using the information for King Herod. King Herod, don't focus on any other town. It's Bethlehem. And the Bible says the Messiah, their Savior of the world, the crusher of the serpent's head, will come out of Bethlehem. They know that their Savior will come out of Bethlehem. And they said he's born in Bethlehem. They know he's the Savior. Isn't it amazing? I mean, is it possible that people can see him do miracles and still want to kill him? Yes. It's time for us to realize, church, that just because people see miracles doesn't mean they believed. Amen. The children of Israel saw miracles for 40 years, and there were many unbelieving Israelites among them who died in the wilderness. And in the future, in the book of Revelation, there'll be people who will see miracles, signs and wonders in the heavens above even. They'll see miracles, and you know what? They still not believed. Amen. Because it's of the heart. Can I have a good amen? All right? Now, again, please don't say, Pastor Prince says, no, the Bible is not important. As long as you have a heart of love for Jesus. Yeah, but how to have a heart of love for Jesus? You must know the Bible. In fact, true scriptural information, true scriptural knowledge will lead you to have a heart for Jesus. Because every time I open the Bible, I see Jesus. Amen. When I read the story of how God told Abraham, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on one of the mountains I will tell you of. When I look at that, I see Jesus. Amen. God gave his son, his only son, on that same range of mountain, Moriah, called Calvary. Amen. Even back there, I see Jesus. Amen. Amen, church. Then the next two chapters, chapter 24, we find that Abraham sent his unnamed servant. The servant's name is not mentioned. We know it's Eliezer in another place, but that chapter, he didn't mention his name. Why? Because the servant is not there to draw attention to himself. He sends him to find a bride for his son, Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. He was born against impossible odds. So was Jesus. He was born of a virgin. Amen. And the Bible tells us that today, God has sent his Holy Spirit, the unnamed one, who does not draw attention to himself, to find a bride for Jesus. Where is Jesus? In the Father's house. Where is Holy Spirit on earth today? What's he doing? Finding Rebecca, all of you. When the servant found Rebecca, what did he do? He put nose earrings. Hallelujah. Head earrings. That tells us they are also Indian. Hallelujah. If it's in the Bible, amen. Most likely they're not, because they're so close, India and Israel. A lot of the culture intermix. You read your Bible carefully, all right? In the Old Testament especially, they talk about nose earring. All right? Earrings. Nose ring. Not nose earring. Nose ring. Earring. Head ring, right? All the jewelry. And it's supposed to make a woman beautiful. And God says to Israel one time, I put the nose ring on you. I put the earrings on you. I gave you my gold. I gave you my silver. And you played the harlot, God says. So, again, the Holy Spirit put all this on Rebecca, the church. The Holy Spirit today put gifts on us. He put the gifts of nose, which is makes us discern the things of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, words of wisdom. Hallelujah. These are things you smell, you sense the spirit world. Amen. And then the servant put bangles of gold on Rebecca's hand. These are the power gifts. You are laying hands on the sick and casting out devils. Praise the name of Jesus. These are the power gifts, the gifts of faith, the gifts of healing. That's why the Holy Spirit, because he's preparing a bride for the master son. Amen. And the story is so beautiful. We see Jesus there. That's the purpose of the Bible. It's not just for you to read. Oh, romantic. Ah. And the Bible says all the journey back was many days. In fact, I have a whole tape series, a teaching on this. And all that time, when they had a campfire at night, and she was with her mates and all that, and Abraham's servant was with all his security men and all that, and she was at the fire. Do you think she would ask him, what is my future husband like? She learned about her future husband from the unnamed servant. We learn about Jesus from the Holy Spirit. He's here today. He tells us about our future husband. Amen. And we have seen the gold and the silver and the foretaste of what he's like. So we know we're going to have one wonderful husband. And then when finally she was on a camel. Is she one of those? Camel. right? The Bible says she saw Isaac. What was Isaac doing? Isaac was praying in the Hebrew. He was meditating and praying in the field. What is Jesus doing right now? He's making intercession for us. And then when he comes back, what's going to happen? The Bible literally tells us that, now it's not found in your King James, but it's found in the original Hebrew if you study it. She fell off her camel when she saw her future husband. And she fell right into his arms. That's the first time their eyes locked and they met. So when Jesus comes again, what's going to happen to all of us? We'll be swiped off our feet. It's called the rapture. She was swept off her feet. We'll be swept off our feet. Our heavenly bridegroom will sweep us off our feet when he comes again. That's the whole beautiful story found in Genesis 24. Amen. It's not a story just for us to read and then forget Jesus. That's the thing, the Pharisees, they see that story and today they ask. I sat down with a Jewish guy one time, a very distinguished guy, very, very distinguished guy. He's not a believer, but he's a Jew who knows his Bible. He says, last week I was in the synagogue, he told me this. This happened recently. And he says that, and we were studying about Moses hitting the rock. And God was angry with Moses, he says. He said that, you know, it's a big question we all were discussing, even the rabbi was discussing with us. Why did God judge Moses? Because of such a small act. And I feel like telling him, because of Jesus. He spoiled the typology because some time ago, God told him to hit the rock and water came out. The rock can only be hit once. Jesus can only be crucified once. And later on when they were thirsty again, God said, speak to the rock. But he hit the rock. He was angry with the people. He spoiled the type of Christ. He crucified Christ again. You cannot do that. Now, whatever you want from Jesus, once he's crucified, you are forgiven forever. Whatever you need right now, healing in your body, you go to the rock and you speak to the rock. You say, Lord Jesus, by your stripes I am healed. Waters of healing will flow into your body. Amen. You don't go and say, God, Lord Jesus, come down again and die for me. So, Moses spoiled the type. And God says, because of this, you're not entering the land. I wish you could tell him that. But you know what? It wasn't time. If I tell him, he will look at me kind of blur. Like Nemo's dad. He won't be able to understand what's happening. Oh, Dory is the one. The most blur of all. Right or not? Is it Dory? Yeah, it's Dory. I'm acting like Dory. Oh boy. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, where was I? All right, church. So, you know, once when you really see the person of Jesus, then when you say, Jesus carried our sins, all right? Once your esteem of Jesus is great and strong, it will not be like, oh, Jesus carried my sins, then it's possible for me to lose my salvation in the future. Once you know he carried your sins, he carried it away. Because you know the worth and the quality of the work the man does. When you say, by his stripes I'm healed, it's no more by his stripes I'm healed and hope, you know, it will happen. When you say, by his stripes, when you say, who is, no wonder the scriptures, the Holy Spirit says, who his own self bear our sins. Once you know who he is, you know he carried your diseases really. By his stripes we are healed. How can he heal halfway and not do a good job? When people don't know who you are, when they don't understand the glories of Jesus, all right, it affects their faith. Amen. If I come and tell you, you know what, if you want to do your hair or do something like that, and this guy is really good, he's the best, I'm telling you and all that, you know what? You listen to me, and then you go to the person, and you find out he was good. But how did you know that he was good? You heard what I said. Right? And that's why it's important for us to preach Jesus, that the world may know how wonderful he is, and put their faith in him. Can I have a good amen, church? Now put your finger here and go with me to John chapter 20. Now one more time, I hope you really understand. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying don't hunger for Bible information. In fact, when I shared that just now about some of the nuggets we find in Genesis that I've preached on before, doesn't it make you want to search more? Amen. Dig more. Find out more. Amen. I tell you this, once you see Jesus, it becomes like an addiction, addicted to Jesus. Hey, where you look for Jesus. Oh, hey, that's Jesus, right? Yeah. You'll find where he's hiding in the shadows. That's Jesus, right? That angel that appeared to Samson's mother and said, you'll bring forth a champion, all right? And finally, they ask him his name. What's your name? The Bible says, he says, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is secret. That's Old King James. The Hebrew says, Why do you ask my name? Since my name is wonderful. So who is the angel? Jesus. Oh, there he is, praise God. And finally you see him as a baby boy in Bethlehem. Hallelujah. Then you know how to respect, appreciate, esteem, and feed on him. And becomes real food for your soul. Gives you strength for your service. And this true holiness, beholding Jesus. Holiness is not don't do this, don't do that. Holiness is beholding the beauty of the Lord by which we are transformed from glory to glory. Not by our efforts, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen, church. Amen. Look at John 20. I want to show you an example of a beautiful lady who loved the Lord with all her heart. All right? This is resurrection morning. Jesus has risen from the dead. Hallelujah, it's good news. Now don't forget, the Bible says God raised Jesus from the dead for our justification. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead ought to tell us we are forever righteous, acquitted. Amen, let me explain. Look up here. Let's say during Jesus' time, they can do this. Let's say I'm in prison during Jesus' time, alright? And in prison, I'm serving my sentence. I did something wrong. I did a crime. I'm serving my sentence, right? Then you came along and you happen to love me a lot. You respect me a lot. You appreciate me a lot. And you want to take my place. You tell the warden, look, I want to pay his price. And during that time, they allow you to. All right? So I go out. You go in the prison. Now, later on, I walk down the streets of Jerusalem. I'm free, right? Why am I free? I'm free because you took my place. Did you commit the crime? No. I commit the crime. But you are in the prison in my place, right? Now, I'm free in Jerusalem. But am I acquitted? No. Am I made righteous? No. But somebody took my place. Am I still made righteous? On the cross, Jesus took our place. But we are not yet made righteous. In the sense, he carried our sin. The potential of giving us his righteousness only came in his resurrection. How many understand? Now, later on, I walk in the street of Jerusalem one day. Hey! I happen to see you. You're out of the prison. You were in prison serving my sentence, right? When I see you out of the prison and I say, how come you're out? You say, I finished my sentence or your sentence. Then I know I have been acquitted. So once you see that, you know you're acquitted. You're made righteous. Amen. So this is resurrection morning. And see what happened. Resurrection morning. The Bible tells us, in chapter 20, verse 11, Mary stood outside. Now, this is a different Mary, okay? There's a lot of Mary in the New Testament, trust me. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary somebody's wife, Mary somebody's friend. So, and finally, even you marry someone, all right? You marry someone, you know what I'm saying? Don't care what her name is, you're going to be married. And look at this. This is Mary Magdalene. Now, the Bible tells us she was a great sinner in one of the Gospels. Most likely, most people assume that she was a prostitute. The Bible doesn't really say what it was. All right? But she had seven devils in her. Jesus delivered her from all seven. All right? Can you imagine? All your life, like some of you looking at me right now, and you are looking like, you know? And you are depressed, you are oppressed, you are obsessed, you are repressed, you are oppressed. And you look around, you're wondering, you know, other people look so happy and so free. I'm wondering, you know, how come I'm so oppressed? Am I the only one out and all that? I've been there before. Not possessed, but oppressed. And I know what it's like, all right? How much more possessed with seven devils? Nobody bothers about you. Nobody. It's like a maniac, a woman with long hair and you know, saliva everywhere and smelly, haven't bathed and not have, you know, her shampooed and all that. And you know what? Nobody wants to spend time with a woman like this. But Jesus came to her and cast the seven devils out. And you know what? She loves Jesus now because he first loved her. So she has a picture of a woman with a heart for Jesus, right? Now you watch this. I want to show you something here. Just follow me. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside. This is Mary Magdalene. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Now, by the way, when they say Mary Magdalene, all right, it's because she's from Magdala, a place called Magdala. Now, when you go to Israel, those of you who are going, all right, make sure you tell your guide and all that. Show me where's Magdala. That's where the place Mary came from. All right, like Judas Iscariot. There is a city called Iscariot. All right, Iscariot is his city that he came from. Judas Iscariot. Joseph Clemente. Amen. Mark what?
West Coast.
Mark West Coast. Mark West la, nicer. Mark West is nicer, huh? Mark West. Praise the Lord. I think all of us, our name can be Joseph Heaven, right? All of us, amen. That's our true heavenly citizenship, amen. Amen. So we are all heavenly kings, lah. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are, church. We are kings and priests. The earth one is not real. Hallelujah. So Mary Magdalene stood outside. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Why was she weeping? Because she saw the tomb was empty. All right? That resurrection morning. And she was crying. Her eyes were full of tears. And then she stooped down and looked. And you know what she saw? She saw two angels in white. Sitting. One at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now this is very beautiful. This is the first time you see angels sitting down in the Bible. First time. In the Old Testament, every time they appear, they are standing. Every time. You never find angels sitting down in the Old Testament. Why? Because Jesus Christ has not yet come and paid for our sins. The work is not yet finished. So they are always standing to indicate they are always working. But now they are sitting down, probably just rejoicing and happy because, you know why? Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And we are all acquitted. That doesn't mean they don't work or serve anymore, but they work with rest now because out of celebration of what Jesus has done. And notice they are sitting one at the head and one at the feet of Jesus where the body of Jesus had lain. That reminds you of the Ark of the Covenant, isn't it? The two cherubim on either side of the Ark, and the place is called what? Mercy Seat. So Jesus' tomb became the place of the mercy seat. And the angels are sitting on the head and the tail where Jesus' body had laid. Isn't that beautiful? They're probably discussing things that, you know, angels desire to look into. Hallelujah. She saw, Mary saw the two angels in white, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." You see, when your heart is full of love for Jesus, you think that he belongs only to you. But I love it. She says, "My Lord." She didn't even say the Lord. "Because they have taken away my Lord." My Lord. Can you see her heart of a heart for Jesus? "And I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Now watch this, all right? She saw two angels in white. Angels! Talking to her. But you know what? She turned her back on angels because she wants Jesus. What a woman. She says, "I'm not interested in angels. Give me Jesus." By her action, this is what she's saying. I mean, for some of us, we see angels in white. What? "Can I touch your material? Is this fine linen? Is it from Zara?" All right, when you read the Bible, you must use your imagination. Put yourself there. What would you have done? You look at angels. What? Angels in white. "Can I have your autograph?" She turned her back on angels even because her heart is for Jesus. Can you see that? She calls him my Lord. All right? Now she didn't know when she turned her back on the angels. All right? She saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Number one, she assumed he was a gardener. I think there's a very tender thought there, because what began in the garden now ended in the garden. Man fell in the garden, Jesus conquered everything and rose again in the garden. Adam was the first gardener, the first occupation. And Jesus was, he is called the last Adam, right? By the way, when you go to Israel, you will definitely go to that garden, which I believe is definitely the place. They tell you that the Roman Catholics believe is another place, all right? Let me tell you this. I feel impressed for sure. The other one is the place. And Lester Sumrall, many men of God, Lester Sumrall, great man of God, says, "I feel the Spirit of God says this is the place." And I, you know, when Lester Sumrall says this place, this is the place. But anyway, there's a lot of proof that that's the place. A lot of proof. The Bible says the place where Christ was crucified, the place of the skull, you know, that look like a skull. That's where the empty tomb is. And the Bible tells us that there was a garden that belonged to a rich man, Joseph Arimathea, right? And there's a cistern down there. There is a cistern down there. Not in the other place. Amen. Another thing is this. When you go in, all right? When you go in, Jesus' tomb is the extreme one. And there's another tomb down here. another place for people to lie down here. All right, but the other tomb has a feature where the legs, the wall is digged deeper for the legs. No tomb, no other tomb has that kind of feature. This tomb down here has an exact measurement, probably for Joseph Arimathea or his son or whatever. There are two tombs. Why did they dig, like last minute, they dig the hole for the legs to extend? Because that tomb belonged to somebody else, Joseph Arimathea. And his height is probably shorter than Jesus. So when they put Jesus down there, Jesus is taller. So they make a deeper hole for his legs. You will see all that when you are in Israel. Want to go or not? I'm telling you, this is one of the best. I don't mind camping inside the empty tomb. Oh man, I tell you. Woo! Chills, man. Hallelujah. I want to go there. Amen. Praise the Lord. And notice she says to the Lord, not knowing it's Jesus, she says, she thought he's a gardener. She says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Jesus, strong, well-built man, and she alone can, I will take him away. You see, one thing about love, love is not reasonable. But it's beautiful. Can you see that? No? Her heart is so full of love for Jesus. She calls him my Lord. She turns away from angels. She says things like, where have you laid him? I will go and take him myself. I'll carry him away. There's something about love that I'm telling you, Jesus appeared to her first compared to all the disciples. Something about the way she loves touches the Lord. You know, there was a time, remember when you used to love like that? You wax poetic. You talk to your wife in poetry. Amen. You just tell her when, you know, like you notice, how now, my love? Why is thy cheek so pale? How chance the roses there do fade so fast? That is from William Shakespeare, by the way. There's a line from Midsummer Night's Dream. All right, you talk like that. Huh? Nowadays, after you're married for some years, you wake up and say, hey, what's wrong with you? Look at ghosts, you know. Oh, the poetry is gone. If I climb the highest mountain just to be with you. You know that song? I will swim the deepest ocean. Climb the highest mountain. Wherever you go, I'll follow. But the honest truth is that, is that the truth? Of course not. No matter how much you love her, you climb the highest mountain halfway down, like, oh, you know, it's not a matter of love. Love is not reasonable. It's got nothing to do with your love for her. You can love her, truly, genuinely love her, but you cannot climb the highest mountain. You might be trained for that. But no, when you're in love, all right, it's unreasonable. Amen? And you know what? The Lord loves it. The Lord loves the kind of love. Well, I love the Lord properly. Very sad. And my wife and I are very proper nowadays. I don't call her darling anymore. That's for the children. It's for the children. All the kids nowadays call her. What do you call her? I call her mother. What does she call you? She calls me father. Hey, don't laugh. You all know this happens, right? I'm not talking about when kids are around, I can understand, you know. But when kids are not around, they still call mother, father. You only cry mother, father when you're suffering. I feel very sad for couples that call one another mother, father. Oh, not father, daddy. Mommy. Mommy, daddy. Can't imagine going to Wendy and say, mommy. Give me a kiss, mommy. How to be romantic? One of the fastest ways to kill is to see your mother there. Mother-in-law. Whoa, man. I tell you, times of intimacy, don't bring mother, father. You will kill the whole thing. One of these days, I'm going to teach on this. In the Bible, a wife is never called a wife. Do you know that? In the Bible, in Hebrew and in Greek, both Old Testament, New Testament, they will say so-and-so's woman. So you must look at the context, all right, and find out whether they are married or not. There's no word for wife in Hebrew. There's no word for wife in Hebrew. It's the word woman. Isha. Not Usha, Isha. and there's no word for wife in Greek. And one time the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord, I mean, there's nothing redundant. I believe the Hebrew is the original language that Adam spoke. I believe that. I believe it's a heavenly language. All right, that doesn't mean you must learn it now. Okay? One day we'll know it anyway. There are those who know Hebrew who don't know the Bible. It's more important to know the Holy Spirit. Okay, church, why did God in the Bible call this Abraham's woman, not Abraham's wife? Now, our English translation put it wife. You know why? Because God wants the man to always think of your wife as a woman. Don't ask me to elaborate. It does psychological wonders. This is my woman. The danger is that there comes a time in a person's life, they say, this is my wife. But that's a woman walking down there. This is wife, woman. Why? You gotta say, no. Woman, your woman. Today's proverb is drink water out of your own cistern. Let your fountain be blessed. What fountain? What cistern? He that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. Today's proverb, you didn't read today's proverb, is it? Proverbs chapter. Amen, church? Isn't it good to know something about God? Amen. Now, this is what I want to call your attention to. All right? She says, tell me where is he? I'll go and take him away. She's weeping. Why is she weeping? Now, this is the thing I want to call your attention to. This is the part I'm coming to. The rest are all just icing and bonuses. This is the part I want to call your attention to. This is the reason I came to this chapter. Why did she cry? Because she expected Jesus to be there. She didn't expect him to rise from the dead. Why did she say, tell me where is he, I'll go and take him? That means she never really believed that Jesus would rise from the dead. Yes, she loved him, but her doctrine is a bit warped, isn't it? Her Bible knowledge is a bit rusty, isn't it? She forgot Jesus said more than once, the Son of Man will be betrayed, he will be crucified, but on the third day he will rise again. So I'm showing you something, a woman who didn't have much Bible knowledge, but have a tremendous heart of love for Jesus. Did Jesus respond? Let's see what Jesus responded. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? No, that's not the response. We passed that, right? Verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. He just called her name, Mary. She recognized the way Jesus would call someone's name. It's a very intimate way. Amen. He always calls you by name. You notice that? When he appeared to Saul, Saul was the original mafia godfather. In fact, in the old King James, in Galatians, he says, I wasted the church. You know, that language, I wasted the church, is something used in mafia movies. Waste him. You know, you are finished. Waste means to kill you, you understand? The mafia is going to teach you how to talk. Anyway. He was on his way to destroy Christians on the road of Damascus. Jesus appeared. You know how Jesus appeared? He called him by name, Saul, Saul. He always calls you by name. I call my sheep by name in John 10. Amen? People might call you, what? Jesus always calls you by name. Amen? When little Samuel was young, the Lord called him, Samuel, Samuel. Martha, Martha. He always liked to repeat, Saul, Saul. Right? Recently, Jessica, I don't know where she learned this from. I would make a mistake or whatever, she looked at me, Daddy, Daddy. Then she would shake her head. Daddy, Daddy. Those are the moments I feel young. Amen? And he says, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Notice this is the first time he called his disciples brethren, brothers. Why? The price is paid. We now belong to God's royal family. We are now brothers with Jesus. He's our elder brother. Amen? For the first time, only after the cross, after Jesus rose from the dead, he calls his disciples, go and tell my brothers. All right, I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Isn't that beautiful? It's no more just Jesus' Father, He's my Father, your Father, our Father. Not just Jesus, God, our God. Amen? But here's what I want to call your attention to. Notice that when Jesus appeared, He didn't say, Mary, how can you don't believe? What's wrong with you, Mary? And bearing in mind that this resurrected Jesus you're looking at is the same resurrected Jesus at the Father's right hand right now. What is it like when our Bible knowledge is not altogether there? But we love Him. How does He respond? Will He tell you, you know, that's bad. All right? Because you don't know the scriptures. I can't talk to you. And that's the way sometimes it's brought across. But when you have a heart of love for Jesus, even though you don't know much, you touch Him. Do you know something? He just told us something. He just told Mary this. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Can you imagine that? All these years, He's been separated from His Father physically in that sense. All right, you would have thought that He wants to go back to His Father right now. He was actually on His way to His Father when He heard Mary cry. And it was not just a cry of someone. It was a cry of a heart full of love for Him. And you see how the Lord responded? The Lord stopped. He stopped long enough to respond to that cry. Church, Jesus stopped His ascent to heaven because Mary had a heart of love for Jesus. And I'm telling you, when you have a heart of love for Jesus, even though you don't know much in your head, like Mary, He will respond to you. Now, let it not be said, no head knowledge, no heart love also. Okay, let it not be said. But listen to what I'm saying. Heart love comes first, then comes head knowledge. And we must pursue the scriptures, because knowing the truth will set us free. We don't want to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. But more importantly, make sure that in all your pursuit of God's word, all right, it results in a heart of love for Jesus. Because to Jesus, that's what really matters. In fact, there is a verse in Corinthians, the last verse in Corinthians, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That Paul pronounced a curse. And notice he didn't say to that church, let's turn to that right now. The last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Have you heard that before? Yeah, you all don't study curse, huh? Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians. The last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. You see that? Now, very seldom does Paul pronounce a curse on anything or anybody. Now, isn't it amazing? This is the conclusion of 1 Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians, the book, is famous for people living in all kinds of sin. Do you know that? That church has all kinds of strife going on. But when Paul rebuked their strife, Paul never says, let him be a curse. Never. And then the church did not observe the Lord's Supper worthily in a proper way, all right? Yet again, he never pronounced, let him be accursed. And then that church, there were people going to prostitutes. And Paul says, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Yet he never pronounced the curse. But right at the end of everything, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Isn't it interesting? What really matters to God? I'm not saying those things don't matter. You know, Paul rebuked them. Paul corrected them. What I'm trying to say is that when you have a heart of love for Jesus, everything falls in place. I think the Lord knows that. Can I have a good amen? You know the story of David. David is a type of Christ, by the way. When you study the Bible, the reason you study David's story is because you want to see Jesus also. David was running away from King Saul at the time. And the Bible says he was longing for the wells of Bethlehem. You know, because he's a boy from Bethlehem. And the wells of Bethlehem is, it's like, you know, you long for your mother's cooking, you know? And you long for the wells of Bethlehem because he drank the wells of Bethlehem. Nothing is so sweet like the water of Bethlehem to David. But he cannot go to Bethlehem because the enemies, the Philistines, are there. And he's running away from King Saul. But then his mighty men hurt his desire. Three of them broke through one night and got the water. Probably one of them took a bowl of water or whatever. The other one flanked on the right, flanked on the left. And they brought back the water to David. And you know what David did? David took it and worshipped the Lord with it. Because it's so precious to David. Now, why did the Holy Spirit, of all the big accomplishments of his mighty men, the Bible says, none of those who killed 300, 400, you know, all that, they achieved the same as this tree. And what they did was they didn't kill anybody. They didn't build any monuments. They didn't win any race. They didn't tie their ponytail and score free kicks. He that appears to hear, let him hear. All they did is that get water for someone they are loyal and faithful to. And you know what? The Holy Spirit saw fit that when the list of the mighty men are listed, what they did, all right, is listed in a class above the rest. Why? Because the rest can fight. In fact, Joab was in the army of David. He never had a heart for David. And you know something? When the list of mighty men was given, you know the story of Joab? Joab is David's commander-in-chief. But when you read the list of the mighty men, it's like Chinese wayang, but it really happened. One guy can leave a spear and destroy 300 at one time. You know, one guy took a sword and destroyed the Philistines that outnumbered him. And the list goes on, but Joab's name is not mentioned there. Why? Because even though Joab was in David's kingdom, served David, he never had a heart for David. And those three had a heart for David. At the end of the day, in church, it's not how much you do. It is, do you have a heart for Jesus? When the rewards are given out, even on earth, right now, don't expect rewards only in heaven. Rewards even right now. Your Father will reward you that all men may see it. Reward you openly, right? That's not in heaven right now. All right, but there's also crowns in heaven for us. Amen? On what basis does God do it? Your heart. Your heart is where the wood, hay, straw, all the silver, gold, and precious stones are. You're motivated. Do you love Jesus? Why are you here tonight? I want to learn how to make money. Money, money, money. But I must be honest with you. Knowing Jesus can give you amazing intellect, amazing breakthroughs, amazing ideas. We call it wisdom, creative, inspired ideas that can make money. But that's not the reason you come to church. Under the anointed preaching, you know, I can be preaching something else, but if it's the anointing of God is here, you are a businessman, you sit down there, boom, all of a sudden, you saw the solution to your problem. And that has happened many times. I'm not even talking about your problem, I'm talking about Jesus, but because He is the light of the world, when He shines, you see all the problem areas, you see the solution. Things fall into place. But we are here to see Jesus. Not even here to see Pastor Prince. Or Pastor Henry. Even though he's Xiang Sui. But there is one more Sui than Xiang Sui. Pastor Henry, you are Xiang Sui. We are here to see Jesus. Amen, church? Amen? Don't you love the Lord? All right, praise the Lord. Now let's go back to John 20 in closing. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the reason I'm showing you this is to show you that, don't forget, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And today He's in heaven, alright? And when you see this, you will see that how Jesus treated Mary is the same way He will treat all of us. Alright, even though Mary's head was not in the right place, she didn't believe He rose again from the dead. Her doctrine was a bit warped, but she had a heart of love for Jesus. Jesus responded tremendously to her. He stopped her tears. I mean, he stopped long enough to love her, amen, to dry her tears. Don't you see that? And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, John, in the book of Revelation, the same John, when he was very young, probably the youngest of all the 12 disciples, probably late teens or early 20s, he was the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. Alright, because Israel, during Jesus' time, they all reclined like this. They all, you know. Joshua, want to do it? No. Okay, you just disobeyed me in public. Go, boy! No, this will illustrate, okay? It's gonna... This is serious business. Bonus are affected, no. This is how they do it. Alright? And this is how they do it, yeah. They were all reclined around, and this what happened on the night of the Lord's Passover. And probably Jesus was here, right? All right, John was here, all right. And as we're eating, John would lean on Jesus. All right. Amen. But they had this all along, all 12 in a U-shaped fashion, right? And the same John saw Jesus. Now he's an old man, very old man. He's the longest living disciple of Jesus, of the original 12. And he had the book, he wrote the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, he had a vision. All right? And he saw Jesus in all his glory. He was shining so bright. The Bible says even his hair and all that looked like white as wool. Doesn't mean old. Growing old is a curse. In heaven, no one grows old. White like wool means so radiant because of the glory. Everything looks white. Understand? Not? He was so bright. And John was afraid, the Bible says. John fell at his feet. It's the same John who knows him at the Lord's Supper. The one who leaned on his breast. The one who knew him intimately. Now fell at his feet. He was afraid. He was afraid that Jesus might not be the same one. Then Jesus touched him. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus touched his shoulder and says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I'm the same one that you knew, John. I'm still the same one today." Even though he's exalted, he's still the same Jesus. Amen. So when you see this, the way he acts towards Mary, not even a word about her wrong doctrine and ideas and all that. Let me just tell you this. We are all for good doctrine. We are all for correct doctrine. But I don't think anyone, any church, any denomination, all have it all together in terms of doctrine, including myself. Not everybody. All right, we are all in a journey. Okay? Let me just tell you this. I think God, it's easier to correct someone who has a wrong doctrine but has a humble heart than it is to correct somebody, all right, who thinks he has the right doctrine and is not teachable. Are you listening, church? And I think God has a problem also reaching out to people, the correct people, who think they are right. And others are always wrong. Because the more I learn about myself, the more I see the scriptures, the more I realize how far short I fall. You know, the more you realize that, you know what, we got to be merciful to all of us together, because none of us have it all together. But maybe together, we'll have more truths to see the complete picture. Amen. All right. Now, look at this. Verse 19. "Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, they were down there fearing the Jews. They were assembling, hiding in the upper room because they were afraid." What a bad reason, isn't it? To have church. "Then Jesus appeared, stood in the midst and said to them, 'How can? All these years you learned nothing.'" Is that the resurrected Jesus? No, he says, "Peace. Shalom. Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Peace is always based on the work of Jesus. One more time. His hands and his side are his scars. His work for them. He tells them, "Shalom, be at peace." You know why? Because I have suffered for your sins and paid for them all. He showed them his hands and his side, the scars. And the Bible says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Joy, glad. Joy comes by seeing the Lord. One more time. Peace comes by seeing his work. The more perfect you see his work, the more perfect your peace. Joy comes by seeing the Lord himself. The more of the Lord you see, the more joy you have in your heart. So peace got to do with his work. Joy got to do with his person. Can I have a good amen? Now, we're going to close. Go back to John 12. Thank you, Jesus. John 12. We'll look at one more person, his heart. In fact, we didn't look at Mary's heart yet. So let's finish that. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, I have a marginal rendering that says, it's a year's wages. 300 denarii. 300 denarii is a year's wages. Any of you ever given a whole year's wage to Jesus? Any of you? Have you ever given one whole year salary to Jesus? Your annual income? I think none of us, isn't it? Mary did. So you must see that in the light. All right, that's how expensive the perfume is. In fact, that perfume is said by the people who understand the culture of the day. A single virgin woman who is waiting to get married, she will keep that perfume. It's a very expensive perfume. All right, she has worked and saved just to buy that perfume. And on her wedding day, all right, she will anoint her husband with that perfume. Okay, but now she anointed Jesus. She gave, you know, when she came to this house, I mean, she's not there because Lazarus was raised from the dead, all right? She bypassed her brother. She's not there because of all the celebration and the food. She's not there for anything else. She's not there to be seen. She's there just to love Jesus, When you come to church, just come because of Jesus, man. Don't come just to see this person or to display your new hairdo or the all that kind of thing. You come for Jesus. Just come to worship Him and don't care what people think about you. And she did that. She poured out her best, gave her best to Jesus. Man, there's only one chance to give your best to Jesus, and it's now. Because one day everybody will want His attention in heaven. Everybody will want to follow the Lamb. Everybody will see His glory. Everybody will know His real value. Even those in hell will bow their knees and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow and say that. One day everybody will call His name. Everybody will know His value. Not for us, the blessings that we know it first now. So let's give our best now to Him. If you're called to full-time ministry, all right, give your best. Don't be like Judas. Judas saw her loving Jesus with the best. And he says, Why not this perfume be sold and then given to the poor? And the Bible says, he said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Used to take. All right. But look at the heart of Mary. She had a heart of worship for Jesus. And I want to stop here and just tell you this, okay? That Judas has a heart for money. Very obvious, right now. He doesn't care for the poor, the Bible says. He just wants the money to put in the box so he can steal it later. Not steal from a woman some more. And later on, all right, you contrast the whole thing, all right? Judas betrayed Jesus for only 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a slave, by the way. 30 pieces of silver. He sold Jesus off. Now, don't come to me and say, Pastor Prince, that shows that a person can lose his salvation. None of the disciples before the cross was saved. How can they be? The blood was not yet shed. So none of the disciples were saved. And Judas did not last long enough. He committed suicide. He hung himself. There were two trees in Jerusalem that day. One was a man who died for all of us. The other one was a man who died because he cannot forgive himself. And it's pride. You can't forgive yourself. Who do you think you are? God can forgive you. You can't forgive yourself. Huh? Yeah, who do you think you are? God can forgive you. You can't forgive yourself. Keep on reminding yourself what you did. Feel like kicking yourself, torturing yourself. That's pride. Humble yourself and accept God's forgiveness. And you forget what you did. If God forgave you, the King of the heavens have forgiven you. You forget. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Judah has a heart. Plenty of heart for money, no heart for Jesus. Are there disciples like that? Yes. You know, let me just tell you this first before you get the wrong idea. If you hear preachers talking about prosperity or teaching on money, in fact, we're going to have one speaker coming to our church very soon, teaching on the area of prosperity. Now, he's an anointed man of God. He's preached in our church before. He's going to teach again in the area of how to receive God's abundance. And that's valid. That teaching is in the Bible. And we need to learn more about how to receive what God has for us, because Jesus died to give us all these things. So there's nothing wrong in teaching prosperity or abundance. But something is wrong if you only come alive when you hear money. The only things you study is money in the Bible. Everything is just money. You're using Jesus to get money. Not using money to worship Jesus like Mary did. God wants you to to be abundantly supplied. He wants you to have more than enough, your family to enjoy. Like I said, to God it's no problem to give you a lot. But you know, God loves you so much. If God gives you some money and He doesn't see you in church anymore, you divorce your wife, God knows better than to give you the money. So in other words, he wants you to be trustworthy to handle more. And the test is 10%. It's true. The tie is a test. You can't even tie 10%. And you call him senior partner. And he only asks for 10%, not even 51%. As most senior partners are entitled to, at the least. But he says 10%. If you're not able to give 10%, all right, don't say, I love Jesus and all that. Something is wrong. Because you know, you can't serve God. You cannot, Jesus said. You cannot serve God and money. And the true test is that the tie breaks the love of money. And when you do, listen carefully, that's why God can bless people who tie. Because God knows their heart is not in money. Their heart is in the Lord. When the tie is the test. If you are, Pastor Prince, I will tie if I have more money. Many people can tie because they have a lot of money. You know what? You can't tie on the $1 you have. You cannot tie when God gives you plenty of money. You just cannot. You're not faithful in the small things. You can never be faithful when God gives you many things. Are you listening? What I'm saying, don't have a heart of money. Now, I tell you, something dangerous happens. Something wonderfully dangerous happens. when you don't have a hard money. I learned this firsthand. I never read this in the book. I learned this by accident. I used to read a lot about, you know, money and things like that. And then one day, the Lord just purged me from all those things. And my heart went to Jesus. I looked for Jesus in the scriptures. I began to fall in love with him. I saw his love. I saw his grace. I saw his mercy. I forget about money. It does not really bother me anymore. And you know what happened? Money came after me. I did my best to squaw, see I'm here and see I'm there, you know? But those things that I did for years, claiming this, claiming that, was so slow. Once in a while, poof, you know? I believe in God for a car, a rubber tire will blow, come towards you, you know? It's like, boom, one by one, you know? It's like so slow. But when I went for Jesus, I had more than I can handle. I said, what is this, Lord? And no wonder the Bible says, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Go for wisdom. And she has two hands, right? Length of days in the right hand and riches and honor the other hand. The Bible says, turn not to the right or to the left. But wisdom, the word of God has two hands. Jesus, the wisdom of God, has two hands. But you don't go for the hands. But it's the wisdom's hands. But you go for wisdom. When you go for wisdom, wisdom embraces you. And you are supported by length of days, riches and honor. Amen. Go for Jesus, money will go for you. Go for Jesus, blessings will overtake you. You can't run fast enough. It will overtake you. Boom, bang into a blessing. Oh. Boom, another one. The Bible says the blessings of God will overtake you. That means they are from behind. God don't want you to bring the blessings of God in front of you. God wants Jesus in front of you. And the blessings of God will overtake you. Keep your priorities straight as Mary turned from everything else to Jesus. We got to turn from everything else to Jesus. Amen? But nonetheless, when someone teaches on money, all right, there's a place for it. There's a place for it. Listen. Amen. True teaching will turn your heart to God's ways and not give you a heart. So Judas had plenty of heart for money, no heart for Jesus. Amen, church? Now let me close by saying this. Because of time, we don't have time to see everything, but by the way, just to let you know that in Matthew's account and Mark's account, the whole story ends like this. Not only Jesus defended Mary, Jesus says, she's anointed my body for the burial. You know, she's the only one who knew Jesus was going to die. It seems. The rest were all celebrating. Peter was like, ha! Yeah, come on, man. One more chicken burger. One more pita burger. You know? But in the midst of the whole thing, Jesus looking at them, he's wondering, one more week, I'm going to die for them. I wonder if they know. Then Mary came along. Now, how did Mary know? Because she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In John chapter 11, in the account, the miracle of Jesus raised Lazarus, her brother, from the dead. All right? You have this beautiful insight. Now, because of time, we're not going to look at it. I'm going to close right now. Look at me. The Bible tells us, someone came to Jesus and says, Lazarus is dying, the one that you love. Very smart, the way they say it. The one you love is dying. To put pressure on Jesus. But the Bible says Jesus stayed two more days down there. Why? Because Jesus is not moved by emotions. He's moved by the Holy Spirit. He's moved by God the Father. With something for us to learn. Now, I believe also that this is the first time somebody has been dead for so long, for 4 days, and Jesus raised the person from the dead. Because probably when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, she was just dead, right? People say, well, you know what? It was no big miracle. She probably was just resuscitated. And then the widow of Nain, her son was in already on the stretcher to bring him to the place of burial. And don't forget, the Jews bury immediately on the same day. So he might have died for a few hours, but somebody might also say, well, he wasn't really dead. This time Jesus makes sure. No one can say anything. Even the sister of Lazarus said, by this time, after 4 days, he stinks. Pastor Prince, I know people, not even one. Anyway. But he's deader than dead. He's gone. Right? 4 days. Then Jesus went. Now the first person that met Jesus, he's not there yet where the tomb of Lazarus was. He was walking and the first lady that came, was it Martha or Mary? Martha came first, right? And the Bible says Martha said to Jesus, only 12 words. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What was Jesus' response? Jesus responded like this, your brother shall rise again. All right? What did Martha receive? A revelation. Your brother shall rise again. Okay? Then later on, Martha ran back to the house and told Mary, The master has come and is calling for you. All right? Mary ran to where Christ was. The same Mary that sat at Jesus' feet. The same Mary that anointed him in chapter 12 later. The same Mary fell before Jesus. And do you know that every time Mary appears, she's at the feet of Jesus? Every time. You don't find Martha at the feet of Jesus. You find Mary at the feet of... Every time the Bible records her, she's at the feet of Jesus. Something about, you know, being a worshiper that touches the heart of God. And she fell at Jesus' feet. And she said exactly, you can look at it, exactly the same words, 12 words, that the sister just said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Exactly the same words. I count it in my New King James, both 12 words, exactly the same words. You know what's Jesus' response to Mary? Jesus wept. One sister said the same words. Jesus gave her a revelation. That's all. Your brother will rise again. Another sister came to Jesus with a heart of love, with worship at his feet, and says the same words. It affected the Lord differently. He wept. He entered into her pain, her sorrow. Let me just tell you this. People say, well, you know what? I think God loves all of us the same. It's true. He loves all of us. Well, Pastor Prince, we are all highly favored. And it's true. Ephesians 1 says in the Greek, all right, accepted in the beloved, that word is highly favored in the beloved. But you know what? You may have 5 children or 4 children or whatever. All of them are highly favored because they are yours. But one of them may please you more, even though she's highly favored. All the rest are highly favored. Everyone is highly favored, but one may affect you differently compared to another one. Are you listening? Pastor Prince, are you saying that the Lord treats us all differently? Honestly, He loves all of us. We all have the same love, the same grace, but we do affect Him differently, yes. And the way we affect Him is how much we know about Him. Come on, even the centurion affected him differently. The centurion says, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word right now. And Jesus says, he was affected. He says, I've not found so great faith, not only in Israel. Don't forget, he's not just God, he's man. Do you know what? The one at the Father's right hand, praying for you right now, tonight, is not just God. He is God, praise God. But he's also a man. With feelings, affections, sympathies, you can make friends with him. Something about friends. You're friendly to someone, they become friendly to you. Think about that when you come to Jesus next time. But don't forget, He's God, so He can do everything. But He's a friend, so you can become a friend. You can enjoy friendship. He's a man, so you can enjoy friendship. He's a God, so that... Because I wish some of my friends are God, but they're not. I can tell them my problem, and they say, oh, yo, I feel for you, Pastor. I feel for you. All the feelings for me cannot produce that miracle, right? But I have one who not only feels for me, he can do something about it. So church, how do we love him? By finding out more how much he loves us. So in other words, Jesus responds to people who know more about him, about his love for them, his grace for them, his affections for them, who knows him, his glory, his beauty. Hallelujah. Like Ruth, when she first got to know Boaz, a type of Christ, she received one ephah of barley. But a few chapters later, when she got to know him better, she went for him. Proposed even to him, in a very, very demure way. And what she got? 6 ephahs of barley. Hallelujah. You can either go for the blessing of the Lord, or go for the Lord. You can either go for healing or for the healer. You can either go for the provisions or the provider. There was a time we all run for the provision. There was a time we all run for prosperity. But now, we want the prosperer. We want the healer. Amen. When you get him, you get everything. Amen. That's why when we are sick or whatever, it's not a matter of just saying, by his stripes I'm healed, like a formula. It is coming to him as the healer and then telling him, what he did for you, you appreciate, you thank him, you worship him, you praise him, you enter into rejoicing. And it's no more just a formula, it becomes a relationship. And you are there to receive what his sufferings has produced for you. Amen, church. May you be numbered among those like Mary. Amen. You affect the Lord. When you come, it's different from somebody else coming to Him. Amen. So we have taken one step deeper tonight. Which heart do you see yourself in? May we all be like Mary. Amen. Hearts full of love for Jesus. And all the people said, amen. Amen. How many are glad you are made righteous, acquitted, because Jesus rose from the dead? How many are glad your sins are all over and gone, finished? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. All your sins are taken away already. How many are glad for that? How many are glad? Perfect sacrifice means what? Perfect forgiveness. All right? Perfect work means what? It can never be altered. Amen. Praise the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this auditorium. Right now.